Allison and I, when we take a trip somewhere, like we just did a few weeks ago when we went to Pawleys Island, South Carolina, on that 10-hour trek, we both really like to drive, believe it or not. And Allison may drive for half the way, and then I may drive the other half. And we always have that discussion. Do you want to drive? I'll drive. I'll drive the next half. But I like it both ways. Sometimes I like to be behind the wheel, and I like to be in control, and I like to know that my whole family is right here, and I've got the wheel, and we're driving. And then other times I like to just ride. I like to be in that passenger seat, and I'll do other things. Allison kind of gets motion sickness, so that's one reason she likes to drive. She can't really read or do anything like that in the passenger seat, but I have a host of things I can do right there in the passenger seat, reading and doing other things. Sometimes I like it that way. We have the same discussion at Outreach, 3:45. A lot of you all come to my office, and we get our teams together, and we head out, and you always walk out with one or two people, and you say, "Who wants to drive? Who wants to drive?" Somebody will say, "I'll drive." Other people like to ride. How do you feel about it? What do you prefer? Do you like to drive on a trip or on a visit? Do you prefer driving or do you prefer riding? Let somebody else drive. I'll just ride in the passenger seat. Well, if you look at life as a drive, as a journey, a long journey. And if you look at it as a drive in a car, it's just you and Jesus. How do you like to ride? If you're a Christian this morning, this is the truth about you. If you're a believer, we've already looked at it. We've already discussed it. Christ is in you. He lives in the believer. The moment that you acknowledge and you realize your sinfulness before God, and then you hear about it and you believe and you realize His Savior, that He's provided for the forgiveness of your sins, God in the flesh who died and He took your punishment and He's raised from the dead. And the moment you repent, you have a deep change of mind, and you leave everything that you've ever tried to do to be saved and to get to heaven, and anything you've ever thought, said, or done to try to earn God's favor. The moment you leave all that behind and you just see God's Savior and you say, "Jesus, would you get me there one day? Would you save me from my sins? I trust you to save me. I trust you to get me to heaven one day." The moment that you put your faith in Him like that, the Bible says, John 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and He said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if anybody wants to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Well, the moment that happens to you, that God draws you, and you put your faith in Christ, He comes to live on the inside of you. You're brand new. The Bible says you are a new creation. The old is gone. New has come. Christ now lives in you. And so if you're a believer this morning, that is the truth. If you look at your life as a drive, if you look at your life as a journey and you're riding in a car, if you're a believer, it's you and Jesus. That's who's in that car. And so as a believer, the question for you this morning is, who is driving your life? How do you like to ride? You can be a believer, you can be a Christian, and you can be behind the wheel. You see, you can be driving, you can be making all the decisions, calling the shots in your life, and Jesus is with you. He's in you. But He'll let you do that if you want. He'll let you take the wheel. He'll let you drive your life. He'll let you call the shots, and He'll just be seated in the passenger seat. He'll be with you. Maybe you like to ride like that. I don't know. But there's a better way to ride. The better way is to let Him take the wheel. The better way is to let Him drive your life if you're a believer and you're the one in the passenger seat. You see, the better way is, it's not God is my co-pilot. The better way is God is my pilot. And so I ask you that question this morning. Who is driving your life? And the challenge for you and for me this morning is, let Him drive it. And that's the title of this message, let Him live. Let Him live your life. Let Him live through you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We want to look at this one verse this morning, Galatians 2:20. And we see it right here. We see the opportunity to let Him take the wheel, to let Him drive our life. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew beside you. Turn to Galatians 2:20. If you're new at this, the last third of the Bible, that's your New Testament. You go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll pass by the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, and then you'll see Galatians. You want Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now what's going on here is the Apostle Paul is giving some words to Peter. Peter has, he hasn't acted in a way that's in accordance with the gospel. Peter's kind of messed up in the way he's dealing with some Gentiles and some Jews here. And he's not acting in accordance with the gospel here. And so Paul notices it. Paul sees it and Paul's calling him out on it. Paul is opposing Peter right there to his face. He's going through this speech. And we want to zone in on what he says in verse 20, because as he was speaking it to Peter, as you know how God's word is, God is speaking it to you this morning. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so hear the Lord say this to you this morning. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Pray with me. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, we just ask that You would seal it in our hearts. We ask that You'd open our hearts and make us receptive. May Your Word fall on the fertile soil of our hearts. And would You please sink it deep and seal it. And would You please make Your Word bear fruit in our lives. Lord, would You get me out of the way? May we hear Your Word so that we can leave here hearing what You have said and put it into practice and do it. Get me out of the way. Let us hear from You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you let Him live? If it's your desire for Him to be behind the wheel, how do you do that? How can you let Him live? Well, you need to know a few things. First of all, you need to know He lived for you. Past tense. You need to know He lived for you. You see, Scripture tells us that He who knew no sin, Jesus, He was perfect. He was sinless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life that you could never live, that perhaps you long to live, that perhaps you would like to live, perhaps you would like to be perfect and live the perfect life. But you see, Jesus did it. The life you could never live, He lived it. He lived it for you. He lived the perfect life that you could never live. He lived for you. Romans 1:17 tells us, for in the gospel, that word means good news, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. in the good news of Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God is revealed. Yeah, the best righteousness that man has to offer is still plagued with sin, is still filled with sin. The best human being. A righteousness from humanity, a righteousness from any human being is just filthy. It's covered in sin, God tells us. There are none righteous, no, not one. The human heart is deceitfully wicked, desperate. Who can know it? God tells us in His Word. But you see, forget about a righteousness from me or you. Forget about you trying to be as good as you can in this life. Forget that. You see, there is a righteousness from God. You think His righteousness is pretty good? The righteousness of God, that's perfection. That's a perfect righteousness. And you see, in the gospel, in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. And you see, that was a righteousness that Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He lived the righteousness of God. He was perfect. He was sinless. He lived the life that you could never live. He lived for you. You see, many times, over and over again, many people make the mistake and think that they have to live right to somehow earn God's favor. Many people believe the lie of Satan that if they can just live well enough, that if they can just spend their time in human righteousness, being as perfect as they can, that maybe one day when their time comes and they leave this life and they pass away and they die here, that hopefully they will have lived well enough that God would say, "You can come on in. You were fine. You did good enough." Many people believe that lie. Just in the last week, I've talked to a couple of different people believing that. Neil and I were out together. We were talking to a gentleman, a young man, and we asked him, hey, what do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? You know, if something happened to you and you died today, you got in a car wreck or you got shot or something happened. You died and you stood before the Lord and Jesus said to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What do you think you would tell him? And this young man said, "Well, I'd probably tell him I don't have any enemies. I've lived pretty well. You know, I mean, as far as I can tell you, I've done pretty good. I've lived pretty well." You see, that's a human righteousness. And praise the Lord, Neil and I asked him if he'd like to hear some of what the Lord says about this righteousness from God. And he wanted to hear about God's righteousness. And he wanted to call on the Lord. And so he called on the Lord for His righteousness. And he gave his heart to Jesus. But it was either a couple days before or a couple days after, I was talking to another older woman at Capitol Hill, this nursing home right over here. And we were talking. I was asking her the same questions. And she said, "Well, I think to get to heaven, you have to be a decent person. You have to be a decent person, a good person." You see, that's a human righteousness. That's trying to earn your way there. But you see, none of us could ever do it. None of us could ever be good enough. But there is one that was good enough. And He lived for you. He lived, He earned and lived a righteousness that you could never live. He earned a righteousness from God. He had God's righteousness. It's kind of like the college student that had the physics exam and the professor said, "All right, I'm going to allow you all this one thing. Each of you can have a sheet of paper 3 inches by 2 inches. You can put whatever you want on it, whatever you can fit on there. That's fine. That can be your cheat sheet for the test. And you come in and take this comprehensive final exam, whatever you can get on that little sheet." And this one young man aced the test. A+. Perfect grade. Nobody else did. Everybody else was far behind. The test was Way too hard. Well, what happened? Well, this young college student, his brother had a doctorate in physics. So he brought his brother with him and he said, "Stand here on this paper." And so his brother stood on the paper and just told him every answer as he went through. You see, that was his brother earning the grade. It wasn't him. He was dependent on his brother. And his brother really, when you look at it, his brother took the test for him. He just got all the credit for it. You see, Jesus lived for you. He aced the test for you. When it comes to life, He lived the perfect A-plus life, sinless, that you could never live. And you get the credit for it if your faith is in Him. He lived for you. How can you let Him live your life? Well, there's a couple other things you need to know. You need to know He lived for you. You need to trust Him to live, that He lived for you. And secondly, you need to know that He died for you. You need to know He died for you. Not only did He live for you, but He died for you. We see that in the first part of the verse. "For I have been crucified with Christ." I died with Christ. He died for me. You see, God tells us that the wages of sin is death. Every one of us has sin, a life plagued with sin. And God says the wages, what you earn for your sin, is death. And the word death there is the second death. It means eternal death. It means separation from God for all eternity in hell. That's what we earn for our sins. That's our punishment. That's the death penalty. Well, the good news is He died for you. You're the sinner. I'm the sinner. But He took your punishment. He died for you. I love the way Max Lucado illustrates this. Listen to this. Locked behind bars. Think of it this way. Sin puts you in a prison. Sin locked you behind the bars of guilt and shame and deception and fear. Sin did nothing but shackle you to the wall of misery. Then Jesus came and paid your bail. He served your time. He satisfied the penalty and set you free. Christ died. And when you cast your lot with Him, your old self died too. The only way to be set free from the prison of sin is to serve its penalty. In this case, the penalty is death. Someone has to die. Either you or a heaven-sent substitute. You cannot leave prison unless there is a death. But that death has occurred at Calvary. And when Jesus died, you died to sin's claim on your life. You are free. You see, He died for you. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God tells us. He died for you. It's kind of like if you imagine a courtroom scene. In Romans 8:1, it says, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The word condemnation means to be found guilty and sentenced to punishment. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means if your faith is in Christ, if you are a believer, there's no condemnation for you. There's no matter what you do, no matter how you sin, you will not be found guilty and sentenced to punishment. The punishment is death and hell. If you're in Christ, if your faith is in Christ. And you see, here's how it plays out. And I love to remind myself of this. When I've sinned and I've blown it and I've messed up, I love to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I like to see this courtroom scene. And it's kind of like, I know what I did wrong, and you can think with me here, because I know you've done wrong too. And you think about it, and you think about that thing that you've done wrong. And then those are the charges brought up. You're in a courtroom scene. Those are the charges brought up, whatever you did. He did this and this. Here are the charges. He or she did this, this, this. And it's kind of like the you hear in the courtroom, how do you find him? And I'm the one who did it all. But the answer you hear is not guilty. And you say, what? What? Wow, okay. That's nice. And you hear the answer, not guilty. But you're like, well, I did it. What's going on here? But you see, then you see that Jesus, the one speaking for you, your attorney maybe in the courtroom, all of a sudden, he was found guilty. And the courtroom allows him instead of you to be found guilty. So they bring up your name and they say, not guilty. And then they say, well, here's the same charges. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you find him? And then you hear the word guilty. You see, because he has taken your sin. He's taken that sin and he will be condemned for it. The word condemn, to be found guilty and sentenced to punishment. And so how do you find Jesus Christ with these charges? Guilty. And he'll be sentenced to punishment. What's the punishment? Death and hell. And so you see this vision of Jesus enduring the wrath of God and God pouring out all his wrath on him and him dying, experiencing that death and that hell, your punishment. And then on the third day, he's raised from the dead. And he's paid your punishment. And then he goes and he ascends and he's with the Father and he's alive. And you see, then you hear God say, and this is in Hebrews 10, you hear God say, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And that sin that you just did, whatever you just did, you see, you weren't even found guilty. Jesus was found guilty. He was sentenced to punishment. And God poured out his wrath on him until his wrath was empty. And all the anger and all the wrath on that sin, it was taken out on Jesus. He took your punishment. He's raised from the dead. And now God says to you, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And so he never brings it up again because God already saw it. He already punished it. It's done. And he doesn't bring it up again. You see, he died for you. All you have to do is accept that, believe that, and then you're free. Praise the Lord. You won't be condemned. And some of you here this morning may still be feeling guilty from something in the past. But you see, God says, their sins and lawless acts I will not remember anymore. Whatever you feel guilty for, if you're a believer, you got to put your faith in Christ. But if you're a believer, God's already put it on Jesus. You were found innocent. He punished it on Jesus. It's done. It's paid for. He's raised from the dead. And you never had to face it. So you can stop feeling guilty. That's just a lie of the devil. How can you let him live? Know that he lived for you. Know that he died for you. And know that he lives for you. In the now. In the here and now. He lived for you. He died for you. Past tense. And now he lives for you. You see, right now, here's what we see in the second part of verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Right now. This second. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he lives for you. He's in you if you're a believer and he wants to live his life through you. And so now he lives for you. Christ lives in me, the verse says. Another place in the scripture God tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another place in the scripture, God says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He lives in you. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. God is trying to live through you. He's living in you and through you. That is his desire. And it's like Steve Brown mentioned one time in his teaching, the great Bible teacher, he said that a long time ago, probably in the 80s, back when AIDS was real scary and nobody knew much about it and they didn't know how to handle it and people didn't know if you could touch somebody or how it was transmitted, what was going on with that. And Steve Brown was pastoring this church, and a young man, after the service, came up to him crying and went up to him and said, "Pastor, I'm dying of AIDS." And they talked and they met in his office, and then before the man left, he hugged him and he just held him for a while. And after the man left, Steve Brown stepped back and he said, "What in the world have I just done?" But he heard the Lord speak to his heart, and he heard the Lord tell him, "You didn't do it. I did it." You see, He lives in you. He wants to live through you if you'll let Him. It's just like a glove. It's like this is you, your body. Your body is a vessel. Your body is like a glove. But if you're a believer, you've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ, my hand, let that represent Christ. Christ lives in you. The life you live in the body, you now live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. So now your job is just to submit, surrender, and allow Christ to do whatever He wants with you. Your body is an empty vessel. Your body that is His temple, where He dwells, where He lives. And so, if you're a believer, He lives for you. What is your job? Your job is to do Hebrews 12:2 and fix your eyes on Him who is living in you and through you. Fix your eyes on Him. Trust Him to live through you. Your job is to concentrate, to focus on the Christ who is in you, to live by faith in Him. Keep your focus on Him who is living through you. Now, if you're not a believer yet, He's not in you. He's not there yet. Your job is to repent, to put your faith in Him. Then He'll come and He'll be with you. And so the challenge for all of us today, how do you let Him live? He lived for you. He died for you. He lives for you. So here's the challenge. Let Him live. Let Him live. We see it in Ephesians 5. God says, be filled with the Spirit. Just like that glove. And the word means keep on being filled. Let Him fill you. Let Him be in control. God says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God compares being filled with the Spirit and letting Jesus live in you and through you, letting Him control you and control your thoughts and your words and your actions. God compares it to being drunk with alcohol. Because when you're drunk on alcohol, you're under the influence of alcohol. It's controlling you, your thoughts, your words, your actions. You're different. God says, don't do that, but here's something just like it, a lot like it. Be filled with Me. Let Me live through you. Let Me fill you. And it's going to change your thoughts, your words, your actions. And so the idea, the goal today is concentrate your focus on Him and let Him live through you. Y'all have heard me talk about her before, but and she's always told me I can share about her. But the sweet hospice patient, my good friend, Miss Gertha Whiting, elderly African-American lady that I got to spend a lot of time with. And she loved to sing. Her favorite thing was to sing praises to Jesus. She was a singer. She always sang in the choir at Hutchinson Street Missionary Baptist Church. That was her thing. She was gifted at it. She was on a quartet on the radio all the time. And that was what she loved. That was how she served in her church. And one day she heard the Lord tell her, not too long before I met her, probably a few years before I met her, sell that robe. This is her telling the story. And she said, what? And she would always do that. What? Sell that robe. Sell the robe. Yeah. Live it. Live it. She loved to tell me that story. The Lord told her, sell that robe. You're done with the choir. Now, from now on, for the rest of your days, I just want you to live it. Everything you've ever sung about me, I just want you to live it. Live it out. Those words stuck with me. Live it. Not too long after that, there was another young man on hospice care, and he used to sell cars, young African-American man. I think he was in his 40s, and I was leaving his house after visiting him one day. He was dying of cancer. I walked out, and I turned around, and I looked, and I saw the back of his car. The license plate said, "Live it." And I think that's the prayer that God wants you and me to pray to Jesus. He lived for you. He died for you. So let Him live. And that's what you need to pray. Lord Jesus, please live it. My life is yours. Live it. Live it, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your presence with us. And Lord, what an incredible truth. Thank You that if we are a believer, that You live in us and through us. Help us, Lord. Teach us. Help us to stay focused on You and allow You to live through us. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that knows that You're not in them yet, they know that they are alone. They know that they have not repented. They have not turned to You. Lord, would You help that person right now to just say, Jesus, I'm ready for You to be in me. I'm ready for forgiveness. I know I have sinned against You. And I believe that You are the Son of God, that You're God in the flesh, that You came and that You took my sin penalty, that You nailed every one of my sins, even the future ones, to the cross, that You took my punishment and that You're raised from the dead. And I call on You right now, Jesus, and I say, save me from my sins. I turn away from anything good, any good works, anything I've ever tried to do, say, or think to earn Your favor. I turn away from it all, and I just trust You, Jesus, to save me. I ask You, Jesus, would You save me from my sins? I give my life to You. Would You come into my life? And Lord, I thank You for that reality, that for those who just called out to You in sincere faith, that You now live in them. Lord, would You help them, as You are now living in them, would You help them to stand up as Chris leads us in this song and to stand for You and not be ashamed, but to live for You and to come and to walk forward and to share that with me in this congregation, that they are now Yours. Lord, if there's someone else here who is already a believer, Lord, You're already living in them. Maybe You are trying to stand up through them and walk down this aisle and join this church. Lord, if there's somebody and You are telling them that this is their church, and Lord, if You are trying to walk down that aisle and join this church, Lord, would You help them to let You live? Would You help them to submit to You and come and join this church during this song? And whatever decision, other decision needs to be made, Lord, help us to make it as we allow You to live. We ask that You'd live it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever decision that you're making today, you come at this time as Chris leads us in this song.